We set up the Christmas tree at our house. We've got the lights going up. I no longer put lights along the house. Now they're just around the deck. It's a little easier on me. Those of you who have some of this, you understand what I'm talking about. We've got the playlist going. We've made the playlist. We set the nativity scene up, trying to figure out what to do with those wise men. You know, they kind of get positioned in there somewhere. Everything's beginning to happen. I love Christmas movies. Or Christmas shows. My favorite, literally my favorite, is It's a Wonderful Life. A new one that has slipped in there is Elf. We'll probably watch Elf 2-3 times over the next week, maybe. I don't know. I also really enjoy the Charlie Brown Christmas. Anybody like that? You know, I remember being newlyweds. My Christmas tree was very similar to Charlie Brown's little Christmas tree. Today, maybe you recognize that. Maybe that's in your house, or maybe you've got like Clark Griswold Christmas tree that's like just lights everywhere. Whatever it is, in most of our decorations, the Christmas tree is kind of like the focal point, isn't it? I remember that early days of Amy and I with our Christmas tree. I mean, we were putting up hand-me-down, because we had a hand-me-down tree from like one of the staff members on the church I served, and we took his hand-me-down ornaments and started to put them up. And over the years, we finally started getting our own ornaments. And when our kids were small, even until about 3 years ago, all of our ornaments were things that our kids made. Now, I see some head shaking out there. Whether it was little pictures that came from Mother's Day out on a lid. I mean, literally, you know, you decorate a lid, put a picture in it. We'd hang that thing up if it had like a handprint. Those are some of the most special things. Today, we get an ornament from wherever we go, what we're doing, and we'll just to remember things. Our Christmas trees, some of you, as I was describing that, you're shaking your heads because you're in those same boats. Your Christmas tree evokes memories. It evokes thoughts. You're seeing things, and it's reminding you of different things. Whether your Christmas tree is in the center of your house or you have a different Christmas tree all around the house, your house, it draws your attention, and it makes you think of things. Last night when we had finished putting up the Christmas tree, Amy had gone to bed. I'm reading, just kind of going back through my notes, reading the Word, and I'm sitting there in my house, the lights out, with just the tree on. How awesome that is. How peaceful that is. Well, listen, tonight or this morning, what I really want, and hopefully on into tonight as you're thinking back through, I want the Christmas tree to be something now that you're not just focused on the memories of days past or you're looking for the day's future, but it begins to cause you to remember that there is a king that began all of this. There is an eternal king that began all this. There is a king who created a kingdom and set some trees in the middle of his garden. And I'm going to ask that today, as we start to look and start to think about not just this Christmas season, but this is Advent. Advent means the arrival. And we're celebrating. We're on this side of it. And we're celebrating the arrival of the newborn king who came, who lived a perfect life, and now who died our death, a death that we couldn't pay, to be honest with you. And we have now submitted our lives to him. And now on this side, we're waiting for his return, his second arrival to take us home again. With that, I want to ask you to open up your Bibles. Take them, open up to the very first book of the Bible. If you're brand new in this and you aren't sure about where we're going to Genesis, it's the very first book in the Bible. You can use the table of contents if you need it. Genesis chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And I want us to shine, much like our Christmas lights do, I want us to shine a light on three things today. And I'm going to give you a roadmap for where we're headed, all right? We're going to talk this morning. The first thing I want to shine a light on is the king, and let's talk about the king. The second thing I want us to talk about is we're going to shine a light on the kingdom. And then the third one is going to be about the curse and how the king, the real king who was born, came to reverse the curse that happened in that garden. So with that, let's start reading in Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to read one verse in chapter 1. Genesis 1:1. It says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want to read that again. In the beginning, where? The very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what we often think when we think about Christmas, I don't know about you, but when what we think about oftentimes is that the Christmas season begins on Black Friday when you're sitting at Best Buy parking lot waiting to get a PlayStation 5. But I want you to know, Christmas doesn't begin there. Christmas didn't begin there. Christmas began long ago in the heart of the eternal King, the one who spoke everything into existence, the one who knew that there would be a day when you, those of us who have surrendered our life to Jesus, that we would need a Savior, one that He would send. He always has been. He always will be. He is the great King, the King eternal. His name is God. Look with me at Psalm 102, the 102nd Psalm, verse 12. Psalm 102 says, verse 12, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever." The word enthroned means somebody sitting on a throne. The King sits on the throne. He says, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You're remembered throughout all generations, from the very first generation to the last generation." Our King, our eternal King, He sits enthroned, the scripture tells us. So the story begins with the King and with a King, but that King, I want you to know, didn't just sit silently on the throne. He was active. He was active in creating. The scripture tells us that He spoke everything, not just with His hands. I mean, He spoke everything. This Creator King, He spoke everything into existence, everything that we see today, whether it's the mountains that you run to, the beach that you get to, and we see all of the great pictures you post. Listen, all He created everything by speaking that into existence. The trees that we get to see, the scripture tells us that He spoke into existence a great garden, a home that He then set the pinnacle of His creation, man. He created man. He put him in a place that He created. This King, this eternal creative King, He set man into the garden. And He gave him a job to do, and we're going to see in just a moment. He said He wanted him to work the land, work the garden, name the animals. And I want you to maintain it. I want you to keep it. I want you to, you have a job to do. And God said, as they looked around, there was no suitable helper for him. So you know what God did? God put him to sleep, took a rib from him, created a woman, gave him a wife. Her name was Eve. And Adam and Eve, they came together, and God said, I'm giving to you this job. You're to rule. You're to rule over. I'm the eternal King, but you're going to be the governor of my land. You're going to work it. You have a job that I've given you to do. This King, who didn't just sit inactive, was very active. Genesis 1:31 says that as He looked at everything that He had created, all that He had spoken into existence, He said that it was good. It is very good, He said. And then He rested. And then He rested. Now, one of the things that we know is that the King, when He created, He placed within that garden two trees. In fact, let me rephrase it. He placed a lot of trees into that garden. But there were two trees specifically. One is the tree of life that as they would eat, it would give them life. It would give them life. He said, but there's another tree that I'm commanding you, I'm asking you, I'm telling you that you are not to eat from it. It's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's a tree that I'm asking you not to eat of. You have everything in this land. You have everything at your disposal. It is all for you. And folks, listen, you and I, listen, we serve, those of us who have surrendered our lives to Christ, those of you who have not, I'm here to announce to you that there is an eternal King. His name is God. His name is God, and He has placed us here today. But just like Adam and Eve of that day, He has placed some restrictions around us. His decrees that He's given us. Let's look here at what He, a little closer. Let's zoom in a little bit. Genesis 1 is how this Creator God, the eternal God, He created the heavens, the earth, the land. Let's zoom in a little bit. Let's zoom the picture into Genesis chapter 2, and we begin to see a little bit more about His kingdom. So if you're taking notes, we're moving to point 2 here. Let's look and shine a light on the kingdom. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Here we are in the land that God created, the king, the eternal king, who created it. He created this land. It was a Hallmark setting, if you will. Everything was peaceful. Everything was great. It was wonderful. He gave him a job, told him what to do, gave him a partner who was perfectly fit for him, perfectly fit. And he said, listen, there is something that I'm telling you. Listen, you have a tree here that you can eat off of. There's a tree here that I'm calling you and saying, listen, do not eat off of this tree. Isn't that just like us, though? Like Adam? I mean, we think oftentimes that God's laws, his decrees, his restrictions, they're meant to limit our life. When in reality, the king's decrees are meant to give us life. Did you notice what he said here? Look at verse 17. He says, for in the day that you eat of this tree, he says, you shall surely die. You said, now listen, we think that's a restriction. No, he was freeing them up that you have all of this that I've given you. I've given you all of this. Here's one that I'm reserving back. And we're like that, aren't we? The king has given us all things. All things. And yet many times we want to run ahead and take on the very thing that he says, don't use it this way. Don't do that. There's a restriction here. There's a limit here. It's not to limit your fun. It's not to limit your life. It's to provide life for you. He has given us his word so that we might have life. In fact, he's given us his living word. Jesus said he had come that we might have life and have it to the fullest so that we could have abundant life. There's something about us, though. Yeah, I think if we're honest, well, something about me that I hope is true for you also. And I'll be honest with you, I'm a little ashamed of it. There is something of it that causes me to kick against authority. I struggle. I want to rule my own life. I want to plan where I want to go. I want to do what I want to do, just like Adam and Eve did. Listen, the kingdom, the Garden of Eden, where he had placed him, where Adam and Eve were able to walk with God and have perfect fellowship and perfect intimacy, yet they chose to kick against the king who had laid out all this for them. They chose to kick against that. The tree that brings life, they could eat from. Yet, they saw restriction, not life-giving freedom. And we end up doing that many times when the king has given us his word so that we could live by, so that we can find life abundant. You think about this for a moment, how God says sex is reserved for marriage between a husband and a wife. Yet, we desire. James says that we sin when desire is full blown. We desire before marriage, or we desire in the middle of marriage that we're going to step outside of what it is that God has designed. And we think, nobody's going to be able to tell me. Listen, I know what's best for me. And the sad thing is that I hear this and I counsel this, not just with unbelievers, but with people who claim to know Christ. Listen, we step outside of that and we think that what God's limiting my freedom. No, he is giving you life as he would desire it according to his decrees. We think about our money. Oh, no one's going to tell me how to handle my money or my possessions. Listen, I've worked hard for this and I want to use it this way. And God says, listen, you can live stronger, more abundant lives when you live on 90% rather than living on 100%. And we find ourselves drowning drowning trying to stay up because we've not followed what it is that God said. How about our Sabbath? Do you notice that God worked, created his kingdom, the eternal creating God created his kingdom, and he did it in 6 days. And the scripture says on the seventh day he rested. Yet we overpack all 7 days and wonder, how am I going to get it all done? And God says, listen, I've decreed, I've called you, I've set it out that we're to rest. We're to Sabbath. We're to rest in him. It expresses our dependence on him. You see, in the kingdom, Adam and Eve, they wanted to trade and did trade the gift. They wanted the gift more than the giver. They desired the kingdom without the king. Notice what happens. It leads them into a mess, which we continue to reap from today. So quickly, the third thing that I want us to look at is the curse. You have the king who is eternal, who has created, who creates a kingdom and sets his people in it, and then they choose to rebel. Notice what he says here. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, let me just kind of catch us up here for just a second, if you don't mind. God creates his kingdom. He places man and woman there. He tells them that they're to work, they're to keep, they're to name the animals, they're to manage the garden under his kingship. He says, do not eat from this tree. If you do, you will surely die. In between there, what you find at the beginning of chapter 3 is that we don't know what the time frame is, but we do know that Eve was at that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the evil one, the serpent, Satan himself, the scripture says, came and began to speak to her. First off, that's a problem, all right? When you see a talking snake, you need to do something about that, all right? Adam was not doing what he had already been commanded to do, working and keeping. Somewhere along the line, he had dropped the ball, or he did not tell Eve, we're not to eat of this tree, or he didn't remind her. And guys, before you start throwing stones at Eve, you need to know, what did Eve do? She took the fruit and she gave it to her husband who was with her there, And they ate. The scripture says that when they ate, their eyes were opened, just as God had told them. And listen, even in that, they begin to recognize something is wrong. Something feels different. Listen, just prior to that, the scripture that all men love is that they were naked and unashamed. They worked. They took care of everything and did not realize, this is how God had created me this way. And yet when they desired the kingdom without the king, their eyes opened. They wanted the gift more than the giver, or without the giver. And their eyes were open, and the scripture says that they ran and they hid because they realized they were naked. They realized it. Folks, this is like us. This is what happens to us, especially those of us who are followers of Christ. When we sin, we realize, if the Spirit of God is alive in you and you sin, and the scripture, we become alive at that moment and go, wait, I've done something against his decrees. What it is that the king, the eternal creative king, I've sinned. And it isn't like us that we want to begin to hide. We want to hide. We want to cover up. Do you see? You know what Adam did? You remember that? At that moment, and when he is hidden, God says, "Where are you, Adam?" Like God didn't know already where Adam was. Where are you? He called out because he wanted Adam to recognize. Adam said, "We've hid ourselves because we are naked." God says, who told you you were naked? He doesn't give him time to answer. He immediately goes to and says, have you been eating the tree that I've commanded you not to? I'm going to take this a little further in my holy imagination. Do you remember, Adam, that when you eat it, you will surely die? Now, folks, I want you to hear this. It is a grace of God. He said he would surely die. Adam didn't die. God extended mercy to him. He did not kill Adam and Eve. They died spiritually from that moment on, though. There was a broken fellowship. Immediately, what ends up happening is Adam looks at God and says, it wasn't me, it was her. It was the woman that you gave me. You see, he didn't just blame Eve. He blamed God for his sin. Eve turned then and said, well, it wasn't me. It was the serpent that you created. He's the one that tricked me. He fooled me. He lied to me. Isn't it like us to always look for someone to blame? We're going to kick the next person down. You see, listen, when we trade the king for the kingdom, or we want the kingdom without the king, not as he created. See, he placed them in the kingdom and he had fellowship with them. What was once perfect, what was once intimate, now becomes confused and chaotic. How many of us have, this is a rhetorical question, how many of us have been there? How many of us today as followers of Jesus say, oh, I even find myself there today? I want you to hear, there is grace for you today. Just as Adam and Eve found grace, found mercy, that they didn't die immediately. Listen, I want you to hear me. God has provided a way. Now, I want to come back because I want you to see. When we look at those Christmas trees, I want you to remember all the ornaments. I want you to remember all the good times. I want, as you're decking the halls and you're drinking the cider and you're enjoying friends, as you're purchasing gifts one for another, awesome. But if we allow the kingdom atmosphere to overpower the king and us remembering the king, there's an issue at stake. You see, I want us, when we're sitting and we're looking at our trees or we're looking at the Christmas trees that are going to be lit all around us, I want us to see the tree in the garden, the tree of life. I want us to remember the tree that God said, listen, stay away from this one. This right here will bring death. I want us to remember that those trees point forward to a tree, a cross, a tree that Jesus himself died on for you and for me. Immediately. Well, look with me at Genesis 3:15, if you will. When all seemed lost, when all seemed lost, at this moment, the king, the eternal king, he sung what might be called the very first Christmas hymn. The thrill of hope he speaks in. Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity. The enmity means hostility, all right? It means hostility. Write that in somewhere. He says, I will put enmity between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, this would be Jesus, the real king who is coming. You see, he's already speaking a word of hope right here. He says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This in theological terms is called the proto-evangelium, the very first gospel. God himself, the king eternal, he speaks good news. He speaks a thrill of hope. He speaks a word of grace and says, listen, there is one coming who you, yes, you're going to bruise his heel. He's going to be on a cross one day he's on the cross by God's design, but Satan, you will throw everything you can at him. His body will be beaten. He will be bruised by you, but in that, he will crush your head. He will crush your head. Folks, when we, during these days, when we're preparing for Advent, when we're preparing for this Christmas season. And the word Christmas, you realize, is Christ worship. When this season of worshiping Christ, I want us to look at the tree and let it remind us of not just great things, great times, but it reminds us that there's a tree that brought life. There's a tree that Jesus came and he hung on that brought life to you and to me as those who have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ. You see, God, the King, created his kingdom, set man in it, and in the midst of their sin, he gave them hope. Hope that we recognize today. Hope that we've stepped under and said, Jesus, I surrender to you. I accept your death on that tree. This morning, I'm sitting up early, reading and studying again, sitting in my home, quiet, the lights on, and I'm just asking the Lord, Lord, let me be reminded that in your tree there is life. The one in the garden and the one in the garden on the tomb. There's life. Today, that's our desire for you, that you would find life in the kingdom, and it only comes when we surrender to the King. It only comes when we surrender to the King. So what does this look like today? Practically, what do I do with this? Where are the handholds of this? Yeah, Kyle, I hear you talking about the King, the kingdom. There's a curse that now Jesus has reversed. Where's the handholds of this? Well, let me give you a couple real quick, all right? For the last several weeks, we've been talking and handing out these Advent guides that we have for you as a family, that you can have a time of readings. If you didn't get one, if you'll go to the app, go to our LifePoint app, or you can go online and you can download one. It will give you readings to help us stay focused on the King so that we're not grabbing for the kingdom without the King. I want to encourage you that go into your home and you create an Advent wreath. You create one. Just like we've had today, there's nothing magical about Advent wreaths. What they do is they draw our attention. And so as we sit, as Amy and I will tonight, we'll sit around that Advent wreath and we'll read scripture together. This is a way, you know what this is? This is a way of saying, we want you, Jesus. We submit to you, our King. We submit to you. I want to encourage you. Make the wreath. Do the Advent readings. I want to encourage you. Listen, I want to say thank you for being here this morning. There are so many things. I want you to hear me. There are so many things that vie against you getting up on a Sunday morning, especially after Thanksgiving. Like I said earlier, you're worn out. You're tired. You're still got a turkey hangover and all that kind of stuff. But you said, listen, I want to be here. You're here to meet the family, to worship the King. I want to encourage you all throughout this season. There are going to be things that are fighting against you doing that, parties and events and maybe weather. This is a way that we submit to the King. I want to say one that's going to be even a little closer to home. I want to encourage you in how you utilize the finances that God's given you. You know, financial advisors will tell us, I've got one in here, had one in the last service, who will tell you, most people, they so overspend in December that it takes January and February to get out of that debt. And you know what we spend money on most of the time? Things that will end up at Goodwill 6 months later. You know that because you've done it. I've done it. How about this year? We say we're surrendering to the King. We're going to bypass all of the, not that you don't get gifts. Men, get your wife a gift, all right? But I'm asking you, sit down and plan together how you're going to steward what it is that God, the King, has entrusted to you. It's a way of surrendering and submitting to the king, the real king. And I'm going to ask you to put down December the 24th. Yes, it's Christmas Eve. The night before, hear this, the night before the madness of the next morning, that we gather together. We're going to gather together. There'll be two or three services, just like we do on Sunday morning, where we gather together to worship the real king who was born in a manger. What's that baby's name? It's Jesus, the real king. Father, we love you. We honor you. We magnify you. We right now want to say that we want you, the eternal creator king. We submit to you and we thank you that through Jesus, the real king, we can have salvation. I pray right now, if there are those in this room who do not know Jesus as Savior, would you awaken them to new life right now? Give them courage to step out. I pray, Father, for those of us in here who have surrendered our lives. I pray for those who are online watching right now. God, that you would do a work in us, that we wouldn't just fall into the mainstream of the world, that we would fight against that so that we might be ruled by you and that our lives would look different this year. How we act, how we spend, what we say, the way we think. May we think about the tree that brought life. The tree in the garden and the tree at Golgotha. Jesus, we love you and we surrender today. We submit ourselves to you. As we sing back to you, I ask right now, would you have your way in us? And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.